tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Look at all that we know in the world today. We know how to kill larger and larger numbers of human beings with larger and larger explosions. We know how to deliver weapons half a world away in 45 minutes. We know how to devise independently targetable reentry vehicles, or MIRVs as they are called. That's a multiple independently targetable reentry vehicle, a mouthful, but that bespeaks our modern technological scientific age of nuclear potential for the extermination of all of humankind. Yes, we even now know how to accomplish that great feat. We know how to devise fantastic computers. We know how to so miniaturize some of our inventions that they can put little microphones that actually transmitters in hollow teeth or cocktail olives and martinis. We know how to do things in the field of communications, of medical science, that are unparalleled, unprecedented in the history of any civilization. When you look around at the wealth of man's technical and scientific knowledge, it is so awesome it virtually boggles your mind. And yet, even though we know how to kill people more efficiently, we don't know how to extend man's lifespan or how to keep a human being alive. We don't know how to solve the problem of the common cold. We don't seem to know how to get rid of some of the diseases that have plagued humankind from time immemorial. We don't know how to keep the kid next door out of jail, how to have a happy marriage, a happy, wonderful, warm, abundant personal relationship with our own fellow man, how to live at peace in all of our various races, nationalities, languages, religions, and especially, of course, our chauvinism and our patriotism. We do not know how to achieve a lasting world peace. We don't know how to solve the food versus population problem. We don't know how, in short, to survive. The biggest question for humankind today is a question of survival. Will we survive? Can we survive? Will there be human beings alive on this earth in the 2100? All sorts of bizarre new books about the 2100. When all these things come crashing in on us, the food versus population curve meet and giant food wars erupt, famines and droughts all over the world, and huge political and socio-economic upset as a result of it, resulting, no doubt, in further nuclear bomb world war. This is what is honestly appraised as being the absolute, inescapable future of humankind, unless some very significant changes are made right now. Knowledge is increasing at such a phenomenal rate it's impossible to keep up with. And also travel, global communications, people running back and forth by the millions as never before. Now last time I was talking about some very strange prophecies in the Old and the New Testament of the Bible, asking the question whether or not the Bible is relevant to the day and the age in which we live. And I showed that there is an obscure prophecy back in the book of Ezekiel that talks about the Russians and their allies and their eventual prophesied presence in the Middle East. And we experimented with the prophecy a little bit by showing that even though the absolute technical statement concerning the nation of Israel has not yet been fulfilled, that they're not dwelling there in complete safety and total peace, that this is yet for the future, but nevertheless identified in that strange 38th chapter of that book of Ezekiel were the nations of Russia and many peripheral allies, including in the Middle East and over into the Oriental areas, the subcontinent of India, Bangladesh, and Pakistan. Peoples identified by their ancient tribal names, and they were all going to be coming into the Middle Eastern area, and the occupational intent or the aim of them would be, and I'm talking now about the nation they were going to occupy, would be the Middle East, but primarily the little nation, as it's called today, of Israel. Strange, isn't it? Russian presence in the Arab countries, this obscure book of Ezekiel. You wonder, does the Bible identify nations that exist on this earth, nations in Africa, in the Orient, in Europe? And does the Bible utterly ignore and leave out the United States of America? The Bible itself challenges the reader to prove whether or not it is the Word of God or the guesswork of bygone seers and sages of ancient time who sought to bring about social and religious reforms in their countries. The Bible challenges you to prove whether or not it is the Word of God. If it is the Word of God, just take this view for the moment. If God is God, and if He knows the end from the beginning, if He knows the entirety of history as it's laid out, according to the way He knew human nature, which He invented, would run its course, with those time-to-time interruptions in the course of human affairs, as He saw fit, and He sees forward in time, as it were, just like a time machine situation, knowing what the eventual outcome is going to be. And it says in the Word of God that if God would not cut short the final days of man's civilization on this earth, that man would find virtually nothing outside his grasp, that virtually nothing would be impossible to him, he acknowledges then in the Bible a glittering scientific, technological breakthrough in terms of the amassing of knowledge, of significant discovery, invention, exploration, ingenuity, so as to be able to travel in space. It's acknowledged in the Bible that man would come to this place. But too many people in our anti-supernaturalistic, brainwashed society, which on the one hand has formal ceremonial religions, hang-ups like Linus's blanket and people's thumbs in their mouths, little household gods, personal images, vague ideas about a divinized father figure up in heaven somewhere, a white-haired, bearded old man, a god who was gone way off somewhere who went into retirement years ago, a kind of a professor emeritus who is forgetful and doesn't know where his glasses are when they're on his forehead, but into whose arms you can creep in time of personal problems. But people have these various personal images of God. They don't see the dynamic, living God who would not leave out, if He is God, the knowledge of the way our countries, our peoples would be living, our societies would be developing, and where technology and where man's scientific genius would lead him in what the Bible speaks of as the latter days. But the Bible acknowledges the possibility of a space race, of a nuclear arms race. It even pinpoints the fact of the potential for the extermination of humankind. That, too, is in the Bible, believe it or not. In the book of Daniel, there is a mysterious prophecy that is given in which Daniel is told all about a fabulous series of events in heaven as well as on the earth, culminating in a divine act which is called a resurrection. Those who are wise, it says, will shine as the brightness of the firmament forever, will glitter like the stars forever. But then Daniel is told in Daniel, the 12th chapter, and in the King James, I'm reading now from the Revised Standard Version or the Living Bible Version, one or both of those. Daniel is told, but Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret, seal it up, and it has been sealed up just by the way it is worded. People don't understand it. They don't understand the book of Daniel, many of the mysterious beasts that emerge in chapter 4, chapter 7, and elsewhere. So Daniel was told, keep it a secret, seal it up so that it will not be understood until, so it will be understood eventually, but not until a certain time, until the end times. When are the end times? It goes on to say, when travel and education shall be vastly increased. Well, right now, those things are happening. And right now is when the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, the prophecies of Christ of Nazareth, and other prophecies in your Bible are being opened up and revealed to human understanding.
History shows there have always been wars, disease, and famine, threats to local populations. However, never before has the possibility of total annihilation of the human race existed until this age of the arms race, nuclear stockpiles, overkill, and the hydrogen bomb. An entire generation has learned to live under the shadow of the mushroom cloud. We've heard talk not of if World War III comes, but when. Jesus described a critical juncture in history when, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. He called it the end time. Our climactic age is vividly portrayed in the light of Bible prophecy in the booklet, Is This the End Time? Are we now living in that age? You need to know. Request your free copy of the important booklet, Is This the End Time? Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
Are you then living in what the Bible calls the end time, the time of the end? I'm not talking about the time when the whole world blows up and all the continents sink beneath the oceans like Atlantis. I'm not talking about a time that you've heard characterized by the fellow with a sign on his back in the public parks who says, flee from the wrath to come. I'm talking about a transitional age, during which time man's civilizations, as we now know them, are completely and dynamically altered, where man will begin to completely lay down, it's been called the crucible of war, and begin to convert his factories, his technology, his ingenuity into peaceful purposes. And unless you change the critter's rotten, cantankerous human heart, you're not going to change his environment. Until we inside ourselves are altered, until it is the human mind and human nature, as we call it, the human heart, the volition and the will, ill will usually, and it must be changed, until that is finally changed and made more godlike, answering to all of those wonderful slogans we hear in all the lodges, clubs, religious organizations, churches, so on, a brotherhood of man, until that is actual, until it is what's happening instead of what's talked about, what's preached about, what's prayed about, until it is reality, we will continue to have ever more destructive, bigger, greater, more enormously important wars, and we just can't keep this up because eventually it is going to erupt into a nuclear bomb, World War III, and there won't be a man, woman, or child left alive on the face of the earth. Now, the Bible takes that into account. The Bible says we would come to a time when human extinction would become a distinct possibility, when human annihilation would be a potential. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. When he talked about a time of trouble such as was not since the beginning of the world to that time, no, nor ever again shall be. That's unparalleled, unprecedented. Well, here in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, it says in verse 1, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation to that same time. Talking at the same time. When you say in the beginning, it's the same beginning. There's only one beginning and one end. There's only one time of trouble that is unparalleled, because if there are two, then each cancel out each other, if you see the reasoning there. And it's obvious that Jesus' statement in Matthew 24 is the very same time, the same series of global conditions which are described in Daniel's prophecy, which Daniel was told would be shut up, concealed, kept from human understanding until such time as travel and education would be vastly increased. Are we living in the time when it has come, God's time, to open up these prophecies to human understanding, to get that message around the world as a last-ditch warning before all of humankind exterminates itself, or not? Are we living in the end time? Or can we kid ourselves, there have always been times like these? Tweet, tweet. You know, that would be the dumbest, the most idiotic, and the most incredibly stupid point of view that anybody could ever take. No, there have not always been times like these. I get mail, I get letters from people, ding, ding, out here somewhere, who will tell me, now they've always talked about wars. Come on, let's wake up. There have not always been times when you can carry in the bomb bay of one military bomber more explosive force than has ever been unleashed by all participants in the total wars of all of humankind. You just can't cop out by saying, we've always lived in times like these. You know, I was born in 1930. I became a teenager and grew up and learned some of my history and geography during World War II. Now, I remember the headlines, the announcement of the explosion of the first atomic bomb. I remember the pictures of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. I've lived through the transition of several ages, and I'm a fairly young critter yet. I'm not all that old, you know. But I've lived from the machine age into the jet age, and from there into the space age, the nuclear age to the space age, you might say. Four ages, as it were. Now look at the rapidity with which knowledge continues to accumulate. And see if you can cop out by saying, oh, we've always lived in times like these. Da-da-da-da-da, you know. It's like a little song. It's so hideously irrelevant and beside the point that anyone could say that I can't help but, well, be a little satirical. Look for a moment at the increase in knowledge in historical perspective since Daniel's prophecy said that these things would begin to become unfolded to human understanding at a time when knowledge would be increased. The amount of knowledge which it took man from the birth of Jesus to 1750 to acquire, talking now the total output of books, literature, inventions of the growth and development of technology entering into the machine age. From Jesus' birth to 1750, knowledge doubled. Then from 1750, it doubled again by 1900 in 150 years. So it took 1,750 years to accumulate X amount of knowledge. Then it took only 150 years to double that amount of knowledge. Between 1900 and 1950, just 50 more years, man's knowledge doubled again. And in one short decade between 1950 and 1960, it doubled yet again. At the present time, they estimate that knowledge is doubling every 2.5 years. And if that present rate of increased knowledge output continues, it is estimated that man's fund of knowledge could be doubling every 3 months by 1980. Such a prospect begins to kind of boggle your mind. Now, what is knowledge? I mean, we could get very, semantic about this and begin to argue terminology. A lot of people don't even know what knowledge is, and I really would take exception to that, too, because much of what masquerades as knowledge in terms of journals and textbooks, I think, is sheer trite, falderal, bourgeois, balderdash, mistake, guesswork, theory, fallacy, traditionalism, superstition, and so on. Some of it is knowledge, maybe much of it is knowledge, but not all of it is knowledge by any manner of the stretching of the human mind. But what is knowledge, and how do you measure it? On the one hand, we don't know who we are, we don't know what we are, we don't know why we're on the earth, we don't know how we came to be here, we're not really sure. I talk about we, meaning all of us in our nations, colors, languages, and religions are not sure. Why we were put on the earth, and especially we don't know how to live at peace with one another, and sometimes even how to live at peace with ourselves. But we are being buried under an absolute deluge of new information. Can you imagine knowledge doubling every 3 months by 1980? Now, that it gets incredible, because then finally it's doubling every other day, and finally it's doubling every hour. Ridiculous. All right, how do they measure it? Let's take a look at one field, and this is used as a yardstick, measurement of medicine, and how it developed, how it grew in just a few short years. On the shelves of any large medical library in a medical school, you will find 6,000 different medical journals, scientific magazines that are even published weekly or monthly. And these journals deal exclusively with new scientific facts in the biological and medical fields. Now, how on earth could any medical doctor be expected to keep abreast of even a tenth of the new information that is being accumulated by the incredible output of information from all of the tens of thousands of people involved in these fields? It has been said that 90% of all scientists who have ever lived on this earth are alive right now today. And you see, knowledge is accumulative. It does pile up. 6,000 journals, and this for only one field of science. How about that? There are other measurements to which you can test this scripture in the book of Daniel about whether or not we would be living in a time of all of these vast potentials for global disturbances, for the human annihilation or extinction of all of mankind, at the same time, a knowledge explosion and fantastic world travel back and forth. We're living in those days.
While people struggled through the Depression, The Plain Truth magazine was warning about European nationalism. When everyone sighed relief at the end of World War II, The Plain Truth was predicting the Middle East crisis. When Korea dominated the headlines, The Plain Truth was forecasting the formation of the common market. When the space race captured America's fancy, The Plain Truth was covering trade war and the rise of Japan, future super giant. The Plain Truth magazine examines everything from world events to family life in the light of Bible prophecy, history written in advance. To keep ahead of today's world trends, request your free subscription to The Plain Truth magazine. After 40 years, still ahead of its time. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
For a medical doctor to keep current, what he would have to do? he would actually have to probably practice a few months and then take 5 years off just to study. And even then, he could not begin to hope to keep abreast of even the information that was current at the time he took time off. And during the time he's taking those 5 years to catch up, he would be falling behind far more rapidly than he could ever catch up. Which explains in part why it is that practically every one of the scientific and technical fields is becoming ever more narrow, ever more specialized. You find this out when you go to the hospital and you talk about your insurance. And they bring in the fellow who is a special doctor. The chances are he's been through all kinds of schooling and everything just to turn those knobs to put this mask on your face and knock you out. He charges. It's just like he has a franchise or the concession. It's like a guy selling hot dogs, you know, in the corridors of the hospital. He's got the concession with that particular hospital. He's the guy with the anesthesia. He comes in, puts you under, gasses you to death, you know, nearly. And he gets his own fee. He has a separate bookkeeper and secretary, the chances are. And then the doctor and all the specialists and so on. Where was it? A situation recently. Oh, yeah. My boy was at a roller rink, and my two younger sons cannot hear. And my younger son was skating, and I guess he was skating too fast. But he turned around, he was skating backwards. And the fellow at the roller rink was kind of uptight about it. He blew the whistle, and it got real mad because my son didn't hear the whistle. But he couldn't hear the whistle. So the man skated up to him, and he tapped him on the chest. Bang, bang, you slow down, buddy. And his man knocked him over backwards, and the boy fell down and fractured his arm. So we took him, and he was taken by the school when they discovered it. We didn't even know it. It was swelling. It was hurting a little bit, and it was all straight, apparently just a hairline fracture. But he had to be put into a cast. Now, when I called back down there about another matter, another son who got skinned up in another accident, I was talking to a doctor, and since there was a problem involving swelling in the head where a raw spot had been here, and he'd been all bruised up and skinned up, and it was swelling pretty badly, and the eye was about to swell shut, I was talking to the same doctor who had put my other son's arm in a cast. And the nurse said, oh, I'm sorry, anything above the collarbone, you've got to talk to Dr. So-and-so, because this doctor doesn't handle anything that has to do with the head. And I thought, now this is weird. You've got to take your kids in sections to these people to get them fixed up. It was rather amazing. I wanted to go to the same doctor because he'd done a pretty good job on the boy's arm. And I thought I'd like to talk to him about my other son's head and see, you know, should he do anything about this swelling or not. Well, I was sent to a different doctor. So, personally, I had information just recently that led me to believe that the field of medicine is becoming very highly specialized. Some of them deal with just the head, and I guess some of them just sectionalize it, you know. And if you got a drippy nose, you go to see a different doctor than you do if you got a problem with your mouth. But they've got eye, ear, nose, and throat specialists, but I got a hunch they're going to start dividing those into ear specialists and finally left ear specialists and so on, earlobe specialists and right ear specialists. Now, no one can deny that we're in the midst of a knowledge explosion when it comes to communication, when it comes to the technical field, especially in business machinery, in computers, certainly in man's endeavors in space, in other related fields, transport and the like. But what kind of knowledge? Over here in the book of Hosea, I can turn just a little further in the Bible to where it says in verse 6, it is, of chapter 4 of the book of Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, there's a contradiction for you. On the one hand, the Bible talks about a knowledge explosion, and on the other hand, it says people are going to be destroyed, that they are having everything come out wrong, the wars, the problems that come along that threaten the very existence of nations, as a result of lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. Now, I've been very interested to notice in the newspapers an absolute furor that some people have claimed is going to lead to yet a new Scopes trial as a result of a decision in California involving textbooks and whether or not there would be, at any time, a fair representation in classroom textbooks of the creation account, that is, the possibility, or at least they can call it the theory, of special creation as a choice for a student, as opposed to the theory of evolution. Now, since a tremendous share of the textbooks used in the entirety of the school systems in the United States are published by various California publishers, this struggle that came up before the California legislature, I think maybe the State Board of Education was involved in it, I don't know what degree it got almost to law, became a national thing. And it isn't over by any means yet. I'm not sure. I don't have anything to do with politics, except that I like to think that maybe I had a little something to do with it, that our program at Ambassador College and our extension program had something to do with it. I have advocated for years and years that students ought to be allowed at least a free choice, that we ought to come out from behind our anti-supernaturalistic bias and at least let half of the page say evolution, the other half say creation, and let them see what the opposing points of view are, and at least let them make up their minds for themselves instead of being absolutely brainwashed by this evolutionary story. But if there is any one kind of knowledge that you would search for in vain in the classrooms of our school system, what kind would it be? Why, the knowledge about God. Unless you're talking about a parochial school. Unless you're talking about a church school. I'm talking now about public education. Are you going to find any mention of God in a medical school? Don't even begin to admit it into your mind. You're going to find any mention of God in technical schools, in vocational schools, in business colleges, specialized fields? Absolutely not. You're only going to find it in theological seminaries. But so far as being a kind of knowledge that is being rejected, there isn't any more immediate answer you can come up with when you read this scripture about people being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. What kind of knowledge have we rejected as a people, as nations today? We have rejected this. We've rejected God's Word, His Bible. We've thrown it to the ground. We've ignored it. We've twisted it, perverted it. We have pretended that it says something it doesn't. But we, in many ways, have rejected it. Prophecy coming to pass. You write for the current number of the Plain Truth magazine, and also this booklet, Is This the End Time? The Bible characterizes the end time as being a time when certain great global trends, certain discernible conditions, would be extant. Are these conditions just exactly as the Bible lays them out? Conditions that concern you and me right now today. Are they right now on the earth? Are they a living part of your day-to-day news? What about Daniel's statement that knowledge would be increased and many would run to and fro? What about the statement that the prophecies of the book of Daniel would be concealed, cloaked, and would be hidden from human understanding until the time of the end? What about knowledge doubling, the knowledge explosion? Is that really happening, or is it just some pet theory of ours? 90% of all the scientists who have ever walked this earth are alive right now today. Knowledge output in such special fields as medicine, as the space area, as, transportation, communication, and so on, is doubling at such a fantastic rate that those fields are, of their very nature, forced to become more and more highly specialized. And knowledge really is doubling. We're in the midst of a knowledge explosion. And the Bible itself said we would be in the midst of a knowledge explosion. These and other proofs are going to be found in this booklet, Is This the End of Time? On the current number of the Plain Truth magazine, you'll also receive up-to-the-moment articles about world news conditions. Every single one of them is going to be presented in the light of what God's Word, what Bible prophecies say about worldwide conditions. Articles about human interest, Christian living, world government, politics, food strikes, unemployment, the economy, drugs, the alienated youth, the problems of divorce and marriages, the problems of the emerging China, Japan, the new supergiant, and emerging economic community inside Europe. These and other articles in every single number of the Plain Truth magazine, free of charge, no price, if you send your letter to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station, that's all we ask, and then send your letter to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.